It's been all of a week since Easter, which for Christians, that's the pinnacle, right? I mean, that is the event that defines and shapes our faith more than any other event. It's the event on which your future, my future, the future of the world, the future of like the entire human story hangs. And so it was this huge Sunday of celebration. Jesus is risen. And pastors get excited about Easter because they know that, you know, people might show up and visit, and people who don't usually go to church will be there for the first time. There's all this opportunity. And so for good reason, there's all this hope and there's all this energy and excitement on Easter. And then you know what comes after that? Monday. Like Monday morning, another week. In spite of a much needed reminder about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for all of us, that doesn't really stop like the past 7 days from, or the following 7 days, the 7 days after Easter from taking its toll. Another Easter has come and gone, and I don't know about you, but just to be honest, a moment of confession, I've kind of moved on. Not because I've necessarily intended to, it's just the way life works. I mean, the realities of life don't disappear the Monday after Easter. For me, this past week has been kind of like every week. On Wednesday, I just had one of those days where, you know, when you work and you just cannot seem to get anything done? Like you're there and you're doing the stuff, but it's not happening. And I was talking to Liz on the phone and just like, I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. It's just really frustrating. The universe is conspiring against me. Anybody else have days like that ever? And on Thursday, I'm going through the drive-thru, and I've really been trying to drink less pop lately. Those of you who know are worried about my pop intake addiction. But anyway, I'm going through it. I just had to have a large Coke, okay? And I don't know what happened, but as the lady at the drive-thru place was like handing it to me, I don't know if the cup was messed up or the lid wasn't on, or if I'm sure it wasn't. I was just overly eager to grab it with my man hands. But the cup, all 100 ounces of it, you know, collapses in my hand, and Coke just goes everywhere. I mean, all over me, all over the inside of my door, all down, like the window's down, but it goes in. There's a room there to go. All over the, you can still see it on the outside of my car. And I was just like, is this what you mean by have it your way? But it's one of those things where, you know, sometimes things happen and you get mad and it's frustrating. Other times when you're already in like a defeated state of mind, you just go, I can't even get upset about this. Like, I'm not even going to act like I'm surprised this happened. So now I'm not telling you this stuff to complain at all. I mean, these are really minor, insignificant, small problems to have. I'm just saying it strikes me as odd sometimes that like Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, sin and death have been defeated, the way of Jesus is vindicated and held up for the whole world to see, but like life, daily life just keeps going on like it always has. In some ways, we've been stuck like on Monday since the first Easter. Just been a long series of consecutive Mondays for 2,000 years. It's still Monday. Here's a question. If Jesus has been raised from the dead in human history, what difference does that make for our daily lives, for our actual lives? I mean, we get the big picture stuff. We get the future stuff, resurrection for us and the renewal of our bodies, renewal of creation. But what about our actual lives now? Now, moving beyond these insignificant little anecdotes and really tame examples I just shared with you, for many of us, we have struggles where there's really nothing humorous about it. I mean, we can kind of joke about the annoyances and the little things, but some of us have stuff where it's just really difficult. We have moments of existential crisis. We wonder, what is the meaning of our lives, and does what I'm doing with my life actually matter? We wonder, do other couples fight like this, like we do, or is it just us? And we're below the curve, and we're deficient in some way. Or maybe we have an area where we give it our best shot, and we're trying to honor God, and we're trying to be positive and optimistic, but in spite of our best efforts, apparently that's not enough. Or we lay awake at night. This is all stuff that happens after the resurrection, right? We lay awake at night, and we replay an interaction, a conversation that we had, and we get ourselves all worked up, and then we realize it shouldn't be bothering us because that thing happened like a year ago. And then we get more worked up because we're still thinking about something that shouldn't be a big deal because it happened a long time ago, but apparently it is because I still can't stop thinking about it, even when I don't want to think about it. I'm talking about other people. I'm not talking about me. So I don't know why you're looking at me like that. And of course, the source of all existential crises is the question of, when will spring actually get here? Not just technically, but actually. Or is this the year the cosmos shrugs and says, not this time. Not this time, buddy. I would say today, maybe, but I don't want to jinx us, so I won't say that. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wanted to lead into the message with that song Cliff and the band just did called Abel. And I love the line in the song. I don't know if you caught this, but it says, sometimes I feel like I'm just as strong as any person I know. But at the same time, I have these areas where I'm like barely hanging on, where I realize I'm not able on my own. And we're thankful for Easter. We're thankful and grateful for the resurrection. We're glad to know that all the ultimate stuff, our future with God, I mean, that's secure, it's taken care of, and that's huge. There's to take nothing away from that. But there's another part of Easter, and it's right now. Easter part two meets us where we are, in those moments where we're discouraged, where we feel defeated, in those places where we're just barely hanging on, wondering how much more of this we can take, in those moments where we're saying, I'm not able on my own. John chapter 20, verse 19. And this is just after Jesus' resurrection. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the disciples, I mean, following Jesus' death, they're experiencing this complete and total letdown. I mean, talk about a post-Easter lull, right? I mean, it's as low as you can get. Talk about questioning whether what you've been doing with your life is worth it, whether it all matters. They've already asked that question, and they've kind of landed on the side, judging by their actions, that it hasn't been worth it. It was a mistake. It was a regret of theirs. And the risen Jesus appears to them and says, peace be with you. He stood in the room. Stood in the room with them and said, peace be with you. And that phrase was a very common ancient greeting. Very standard way of saying, hey, how's it going? You know, how you doing? Good to see you. You wouldn't believe the morning that I've had. I mean, just normal stuff. It's a standard greeting. But then, after showing them his hands and his side to show them that it really was him, Jesus, strangely, again says, peace be with you. And the disciples are probably like, Jesus, you just said that. Like a broken record kind of moment, you know? Jesus, are you okay? Are you feeling a little bit, are you confused? But Jesus is not at all confused. In fact, I think he's being really intentional with the first words he gives to his fearful disciples. I mean, these are the same disciples who had abandoned Jesus, who had run for their lives, and they're probably expecting some kind of, at this point, criticism or rebuke, or kind of like what we expect when we mess up. And instead, the first words of the risen Christ to the fearful disciples are words of grace. It's a declaration. He doesn't ask if they need it. He doesn't ask them if they want it. It's a pronouncement. Peace be upon you. I have decided this. I am declaring this. And he says it twice to make sure that we don't miss it. Peace be with you. And then after Jesus says, peace be with you, he says something else that's strange in verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now again, after what just happened, this can hardly make sense. I mean, I imagine that there are some double takes, some looks around the room. You know that look when you, what did he just say? What did he just say that we're supposed to be about again? He wants us to do? I mean, the risen Jesus has been back with his disciples for all of 30 seconds. And there's been this great moment of grace and reconciliation. And instead of camping out and enjoying this big, like, reunion, Jesus looks up at them and says, hey, remember what God sent me to do? Guess what? I'm giving it to you. It's your turn. This means that as his disciples, everywhere you go, you've actually been sent by Jesus on his behalf. And everywhere that you're sent, your life is to be a part of the evidence that shows the world that God is still in the resurrection business. Let me say that again. Everywhere you go, you've actually been sent by Jesus on his behalf. And everywhere you are sent, your life is now going to be a part of the growing evidence that shows the world that God is still in the resurrection business, that God is still bringing life out of death, that God is still bringing hope out of fear. He's still bringing peace out of chaos. He's still bringing joy out of sorrow. He turns to the disciples and he says, I'm tapping out. It's your turn. And the good news is this. Jesus, in doing this, I know some of you are like, oh, now what do I have to do? You know, what's the... He's not adding anything to your already busy and full schedules and lives. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is now filling everything you do with new meaning and with new purpose. He's saying that every encounter, every experience, every relationship is a chance for God to make your life tangible evidence that he's gracious, that God is good, that he is who he says he is. You are that evidence. And then John says in verse 22, and with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Which means Jesus sends us out to be the evidence, to be these witnesses. But it means that the pressure is not on you. It's ultimately on God. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my spirit, my breath, my power. I am now 100% invested in making your life a living testimony that tells the world that no sin is too dark, that nobody is too far out of reach, because God is making all things new. So you get to go. And as much as God has to do his part, this call is still incredibly challenging, isn't it? Because it means that my life is not fundamentally about me. Me only. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me into the world, not to be served, but to serve. I want you to do that for others so that they get a glimpse, they get to see, they get to know what this God is really like. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the disciples had been following Jesus literally all over the place for 3 years. And they had thought that that was what it was about, only in this moment, right after their despair, right after their defeat, they realize that their journey is actually just beginning. This is like the beginning point. Check out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I don't know how many favorite verses you're allowed to have, like if there's a limit, but this is definitely one of my favorite verses. In fact, I would say 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and John chapter 20, which we just looked at a little bit of, are two of the top five most important, in my opinion, most important chapters in the entire New Testament. So really big stuff we're covering. If you want to know what the other three of the top five chapters of the Bible are, I'm not telling, so. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Paul says, therefore, and as good students of the Bible, you know this, right? Whenever there's a therefore, we have to stop and ask, what's the therefore? Some of you have been to Bible study. What's the therefore? Therefore. It's very cute. Okay, therefore, we have to ask what's gone before this. I'm trying. I'm really trying. 57 verses precede this. If you're looking in your Bible, you have to turn back a page. It won't all fit on one page. 57 verses where Paul goes on and on about the implications of the resurrection. Talks about what we'll experience after death. He talks about what will happen to our bodies, that it's going to be a bodily resurrection. So all these, like, he hardly takes a breath. All these ultimate ideas for what God's going to do in the future because of Jesus' resurrection. And then he says, therefore, in light of all of this, in light of all of these resurrection realities, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord isn't in vain. Because of the resurrection, everything that you do in Christ, and the New Testament has kind of a interesting overlap here. Sometimes it says that we're in Christ. Sometimes it says that Christ is in us. We're in him, and he's in us. I don't know how all that works. But because of the power of the Spirit, Christ in us. And when we go out in him and he in us, we go out in light of the resurrection as his witnesses. It means that everywhere we go, everything God has put in front of us to do, none of it is in vain. Like, nobody likes to do things that are in vain, do you? That's why if you have little kids in your house, don't even bother cleaning, because it's just going to get messy again in 5 minutes. Not really, but I feel like that sometimes at my house. Paul's saying this: therefore, in light of this ultimate reality of the resurrection, that means that reality is not necessarily what you see around you with your eyes. Reality is not necessarily what it appears to be. This is really important. Reality is not in the changing circumstances around you. Reality is not the discouraging news or the underwhelming results of your effort. The reality is the resurrection. And the resurrection will one day reveal all things as they really ultimately are. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You know why Paul has to say, "Hey, let's not get weary in doing good"? Do you know why he says that? It's super complicated, so try to stay with me here. Because all of us, sooner or later, get tired of doing good. Sooner or later, we get to this place where it's like, man, is this worth it? Like, I'm on the right track, and I'm trying to honor God with my life, and I'm trying to, like, give of myself and make these sacrifices. I'm kind of getting tired of doing good. It says, don't get weary. Don't give up. Stephen Pressfield. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The War of Art. Anybody? No? Okay. How about his other one, Do the Work? Nobody? Okay. They're really good books, as you can tell. He talks about this idea of resistance. And he personifies resistance with like a capital R. And basically it's this idea that anybody, anywhere who's endeavoring any good thing will ultimately come up against this resistance, capital R. It's this force, and we have some theories on what that might be as Christians, but this force that prevents us from doing good, this force that tries to get us off track, this force that tries to get us to give up, to give in, to get weary in doing good and say, I'm done. And then he writes this about this resistance. He says, "A child has no trouble believing the unbelievable, nor does the genius or the madman. It's only you and I with our big brains and our tiny hearts who doubt and overthink and hesitate." He goes on, he says, "I like the idea of stubbornness because it's less lofty than tenacity or perseverance. We don't have to be heroes to be stubborn. We can just be pains in the butt. When we're stubborn, there's no quit in us. We're mean, we're mulish, we're ornery. We're in till the finish. We will sink our junkyard dog teeth into resistance and not let go no matter how hard he kicks." I think the resurrection means that we need a little sanctified stubbornness. Maybe not the pains in the butt part, but you get what he's saying. I mean, the cool part about being sent and empowered by the risen Jesus, when you have a chance to lie, when you have a chance to deceive, to get ahead, and you don't, you do the right thing, that's evidence that God is who he says he is. When you have an opportunity to serve, to give, to sacrifice, that's more evidence that God is who he says he is. You could go so far as to say this: when we put down our pride, when we confess that our life isn't perfect, that we don't have it all together, that we have to lean into God's grace, guess what? That's more evidence that he is exactly who he says he is. In those moments, you are a witness to God. I'm sure many of you have seen the Kid President videos online. How many of you have seen that? Okay, hit on something. There's these videos, this young kid, he's got a lot of charisma and a lot of personality, and he gives these little pep talks, and I was going to show you one. That's not going to happen. There's even one recently where he's talking to Bob Goff, big surprise there. And then the most recent one, he goes to the White House, and he meets with President Obama, and it's actually pretty cool. But in the original pep talk, he's basically saying, get out there. Don't quit. You guys, we've got work to do. And it's hilarious. He says, I like the part where he goes, what if Michael Jordan had quit? Like, okay, he did quit, but like, what if when he's in high school and he didn't make the team, what if he gave up? Then we wouldn't have Space Jam. And I love Space Jam. And he goes on. I love that part. The best part of that one, though, you'll know this if you saw it. He goes, and you can look this up later, but he starts quoting Robert Frost. He said, Robert Frost said, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the road less traveled. And it was hard. And there were thorns and rocks and glass. Not cool, Robert Frost. So you got work to do. Get out there. Don't give up. Anything that you're doing that's worthwhile, anything that's worthwhile, you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to take the other road. That's just the way it is. The Message paraphrase version of the New Testament. Listen to how it puts 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, with all this going for us, by the way, what's the all this? The resurrection, the new creation begun, new humanity underway, God's promise that he will have ultimate victory in the world. I mean, all those things. With all of that going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Isn't that good? Jump in. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. So, the odds are, in a room like this, that some of you came in this morning, some of you came in an area of your lives on the verge of giving up. You're tempted to throw in the towel on a relationship. Maybe you work in an environment where you're trying to be light, and like every day you go in there and you're trying to have integrity and trying to do the right thing, and every day it's like you're swimming upstream, and sometimes you say, man, it'd be so much easier just to go with what everybody else is doing and not carry this extra burden. For some of you, it might be school. I mean, how many times, especially at this point in the semester, do you think of, that's it, I'm done, I pull the plug, I'm walking away, I'm doing something else? Maybe for you it's a passion you feel called to, or a ministry, something God's put on your heart to do, and you wonder, you know, I'm trying, is it making any difference? Is it really worth it? And so maybe you just need to hear this morning, stand your ground. It's not in vain. Do not give up. It counts. God sees it. God honors all of your efforts because he's in you and you're in him. And everywhere you go, you're sent as a representative of him. Maybe you've been praying for somebody for years and years. It's like nothing is happening. So are you going to give up? Are you going to keep going? Maybe for you, you've reached like a kind of a spiritual, I don't know, juncture or quitting point. And you've been trying to walk with God, but you're in a season where it's just really, really difficult. And you've got questions that aren't being answered. You have a habit, perhaps, around money or sexuality or anger. And you've gotten discouraged. Stand your ground. Let nothing move you. God sees and honors your efforts. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And sometimes we get pieces of that, like here and now. And sometimes that comes later. But the promise is there. I'll tell you what's been discouraging me a little bit lately. So this is going to be a little bit of a rant. It's the way that, and I'll tell you why in a second, this discourages me. It's the way that Christians act when they disagree with someone theologically. I am all for pursuing truth. I am all for like doing what the Bible, doing what Jesus says, and we've got to think correctly about God so that we can be obedient and live the lives of, I mean, all of that stuff. It's really, really important. I get so unbelievably worn out, though, with like the blogs and the articles and like the simplest things that aren't even saying anything remotely controversial. And you read the comments. Don't ever read the comments. And people get on there and they just post the most ridiculous, like venomous thing that have nothing to do with the spirit of Jesus. I was looking at, here's an example, Rick Warren, a very prominent pastor, leader, author, etc. Looking at his Facebook page the other day, and I'm not saying you have to agree with everything he or any Christian leader says, but he was on there saying, hey, would you join me in praying for the new pope? And there's tons of comment, which I think praying for anybody is like a good thing. And like somebody in that position, like the pope of influence in the world, it's a, probably a good idea. And yet all the comments, half of them, I mean, they're all by Christians apparently, were so just judgmental and like, you're a heretic and you're out of... I don't even know what to say. Other than that's why I don't have Facebook, but... No, I just want to throw my hands in the air and give up, and I'm not sure on what or on whom. And maybe the reason that's a little bit discouraging for me is, as a leader, I just feel a little bit of what it's like to feel like you've got kind of crosshairs on your back. And what you've got to watch out is not like people who aren't church people. It's like other Christians. Application for you. Maybe you're here and you're in some kind of leadership position. I don't care if you lead a small group or a team at work or you're the CEO. Whatever it is, it's easy for other people to look at you and say, oh, it must be nice, you're the boss, right? But that comes with a level of exposure, doesn't it? That comes with a level of vulnerability. And you know it if you're in that position. Paul says, stand firm. That's what I've called you to. That's where I've put you. Let nothing move you. Don't be distracted. Give yourselves fully to the work of Jesus, which, by the way, always included praying for your enemies. And I don't think he was talking about the Pope in that example. Your work is not in vain. I'm moving on. Maybe you've volunteered. Maybe you've signed up. You've joined something to serve, like in the community, to like give back in some way. And you got talked into it, and at first you were pumped and you're excited, and then you went in, and the newness started to wear off, and then it got harder. And eventually you ended up wondering, is what I'm doing even making a difference at all? I've picked Kids Hope. We're partnered with Longfellow Elementary as just kind of the main place on a weekly basis that I'm trying to give back to the community. And so I go once a week for an hour and mentor these kids, one kid at a time, you know, for a school year. And I've done this. This is now my fifth year. And sometimes I question if it's making a difference. Now, I've had moments where it's been awesome. It's been rewarding. But those kids don't come up to you very often and say, I just want to thank you for making an impact and taking time out of your busy schedule to change my life. That never happens. In fact, they've told me to my face, like when I don't let them have their own way, that they don't want me to be their mentor anymore, and they want a new mentor, preferably somebody cooler, preferably somebody like that guy over there pointing across the classroom at Brian Ramsey, who was in the room at the time. Thank you very much. Okay, Paul's a really smart guy. And I think he's getting at this, and this is kind of to take one thing from this. The sooner that we can grasp this, the better. Most of the time, the work that you're doing, wherever Christ has sent you, wherever you are, most of the time, you are not going to get the feedback you wish you could have. Most of the time, parents, your kids are not going to articulate. They're not going to express gratitude for the sacrifice that you're making, for the ways that you're trying to go above and beyond to model for them the way of Jesus and to instill in them certain things. Most of the time, those of you who are teachers, your students are not going to come up to you and say, hey, I notice you're not just mailing this in like some other people. Thank you so much for making a difference in my life. That doesn't hardly ever happen. Paul's saying, I'm trying to prepare you. Whatever you do, wherever you work, whether you're at school, whether you're the boss, so much of what you do in Christ goes unnoticed by others. The effort, the mental energy, the burden that you carry, the extra mile, the servant's heart. Oftentimes, you're not going to witness the results. You're not always going to see the results of your effort. And Paul says, nevertheless, in light of the resurrection, in light of how things ultimately will be, stand firm. It's worth it. God sees it. That's actually why you're there in the first place, because God has you there, and he will honor your efforts. And when that day comes, when the resurrection is not just something that we look forward to one day, but is instead the visible, ultimate, and only reality. When all things are made new, when everything broken and out of place is put back together in God's new world, there could be a lot of people who look back on this life, which is over so fast, and who say, God, thank you that I didn't give up. Thank God I didn't quit. And the good news is this, in those places right now, where, like that song said, you're just going, I'm not able. I don't have it in me. I just feel I can't do this on my own. The good news is you're not alone. That's the whole point of Jesus breathing his spirit onto his disciples and sending them and us out. Jesus sent us out with his spirit. And so I think this means that in those areas where we're discouraged, just a little bit tired of doing the right thing. I know that many of you feel that at times. In those places where it's like, I don't know if this is worth it. Maybe that means just coming to God and saying, look, I kind of feel like quitting. I'm getting a little bit weary of hanging in there and doing good. God, would you give me your peace? And if not, would you direct my steps so that I can find it? And I'll tell you this, the peace of God, the peace of the risen Christ in your life, in your heart, I'm not saying it makes your life perfect, but it goes a long way in countering discouragement and defeat and criticism and attack and whatever else you might feel like you're up against. You can go through a lot, and maybe you've experienced this in your life. You can endure an awful lot if you know you've got the peace of God in your heart. You get this thing where God's saying, yeah, you're on the right track. It's not in vain. Nobody else may see it, but I see it, and I honor your work and your efforts. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Lord, thank you for the therefore of Easter, of the resurrection. That in light of Jesus' resurrection, everything we do in Christ has purpose, has worth, counts. Lord, I pray that you would give some of us here this morning, maybe we just need a little sanctified, divine stubbornness. Help us, Lord, in knowing where the story is going, in knowing your ultimate plan, in knowing that you have already won the victory and we're just waiting for it to be consummated and fulfilled, that we could live in light of that reality, that we'd be stubborn, we would be determined, that we would be in till the finish, and that we would be the kinds of people, even when we don't see the results, even when we don't get the encouragement, even when we don't get the feedback that we want, we're just determined to do our work for your glory, for your honor, every place that you have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. Grace and peace be with you. The grace and peace of the risen Christ as you go. Have a great week, and I will see you next time.